Welcome to the Transformation Church podcast, where we're leading people into a transforming relationship with Jesus. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you a fresh perspective on God and His Word so you can see transformation in your own life. Enjoy the message.
Have you ever had a neighbor that drove you crazy? A neighbor that drove you crazy. Maybe for you, you're a college student and you had somebody that was on the same floor as you in your dorm room down the hall. And they just absolutely, like everything they did, the noise they made, like their attitude, their persona, all that stuff just drove you crazy. Or maybe it's somebody in your office. Maybe it's somebody that's got an office that's a few doors down from you, and they have a tendency to make some unwanted noise from time to time. Or maybe for you, it is your next door neighbor. Maybe for you, it's somebody that lives on your street that just continually does things that just drives you a little crazy. I came across a funny letter from an annoyed neighbor that I wanted to share with you today. It was a letter that he wrote to the neighbor that was driving him crazy. Here's what the letter said. Dear Frank, we've been neighbors for 6 tumultuous years. When you borrowed my tiller, you returned it in pieces. When I was sick, you blasted rap music. And when your dog went to the bathroom all over my lawn, you laughed. I could go on, but I'm certainly not one to hold grudges. So I'm writing this letter just to let you know that your house is on fire. Cordially, Bill or Bob. So funny. You know, sometimes I wonder if the reason why God told us that we needed to love our neighbors and to love our enemies is because sometimes they're the same person, right? Sometimes they're the same person. Well, today we are continuing week 3 of our series called Neighborly, where we're digging in a little bit to what does it look like for us to love our neighbors. And if today's your first time visiting with us, my name's Ryan. I have the honor of serving here as lead pastor, and we just want to tell you, welcome home. We're so excited that you've chosen to worship with us today. We've been in this series for 3 weeks now, and a little backstory in case this is your first week. In week 1, we really talked about this question, what is love? And we unpacked 4 different types of love that the Bible talks about, 3 of those being a love that is determined by feeling, and then 1 of those, agape, being a love that is a choice. It's something despite feeling that we are choosing to love people in this way. In week 2, we talked about how do we love. So we went from what is love to how do we love. Today, I want to talk to you from this question, who do we love? So not what is love, not how, but who do we love? And so if you got your Bible or smartphone, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. And I've entitled this message, Like a Good Neighbor. Hey, turn to somebody and finish the jingle, Like a Good Neighbor. Farm is there. Now you guys know why I'm not on the worship team. Luke chapter 10. It's a story that Jesus shares. It's called a parable in the Bible, which is a story that kind of connects a biblical truth using something practical of their day. And Luke chapter 10 is a story that most people, whether they are churched or unchurched, is familiar with. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And one of the things that I love about this story is it's kind of a battle of the wits. And when I say wits, if you're 30 or under, you may not know what that means, but essentially what it is it is a match between two viewpoints, two opposing viewpoints. And instead of them using force to fight to see who is going to win, they use their intellect. And it's through the intellect that they are kind of, in essence, kind of competing against one another to see who can win the battle. And in Luke chapter 10, that's what we've got. We've got this kind of a battle of the intellect. You've got in one corner, You've got the what the Bible says, religious law expert. The easiest way for me to put that into our context is think of a college level religious professor, right? And this this expert, this religious professor, has devoted his entire life to really learning and living out God's commands. Like he's kind of focused his life around this one question: what do I have to do in order to please God and inherit eternal life? Like, what are the things, what are the check boxes that I've got to be able to check off in order to know that my life, that I'm pleasing God and that I'm going to receive eternal life? And in the other corner is Jesus. In the other corner is what the religious people of that day were looking as a religious imposter, because Jesus was teaching the exact opposite, where the professor was in essence teaching about works and all the things that you do in order to please God and receive eternal life. Jesus is out there talking about, no, it's all about belief. It's, do you believe in God? And I think one disclaimer for us, in order to really grasp and understand the truth of what Jesus was saying there, is that for us in the English language, the word belief means a mental acceptance. Like we're going to mentally accept the fact that this or that is true. But in the Bible language, in the New Testament, when Jesus talks about believing, it's not just a mental acceptance, but it's a mental acceptance that then creates a change of behavior. Like it's a knowing, but it's also a doing. It's like a marriage of the two. And what we see with the professor is he's living a life where they're separated, where it's all about the doing. And Jesus is like, no, it's about believing and the doing together. And it's kind of like this, like if you believe that, if you crossed over I-10 during rush hour traffic, that you would get hit by a car, that belief is going to cause you to not cross the road, right? It's a belief that is not just a mental acceptance, but it's also, I'm going to align my life with what I believe. And so Jesus is going around kind of preaching this, and what we're seeing here in Luke 10 is, in my perspective, kind of like a pay-per-view kind of event. Like I don't know about you, but I am so excited about this Tyson Jake Paul event that's coming up. I mean, the old me just wants to see Mike Tyson just do a number on the dude. But anyway, I've gotten off track. Let me get back on track. But here we see in Luke 10, it's kind of like a pay-per-view type event, this duel between Jesus and this professor. And I want us to look at it today, starting in verse 25. It says, one day, an expert in religious law, the professor, stood up, and he's really trying to trap Jesus with what he's about to say. He asked this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Essentially, it's a trick question, and Jesus' idea, he sees it from a mile away. And his response, in a sense, kind of begins to outsmart this guy, because he turns the question back on him. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in the Bible, but Jesus has a really good way at not really answering the question that we ask. Like, he's got a really good way of like turning it around and asking a question that causes us to instead be thinking outward, to begin to think inward. And that's what Jesus does right here. And here's what he says in verse 26. He says, well, what does the law of Moses say? Like, what's the law of Moses say? And how do you read it in response to this idea of eternal life? And essentially he's saying, like, well, what do you think? I know you're asking me the question, but what do you think? And I don't know how many people in the room like to negotiate. I hate to negotiate, like cars and all that stuff. Like, I hate it. But there is this this kind of law in negotiating called going second. And the idea is the first person that mentions a price loses. Right? The first person, think about that. When you're negotiating a car, the last thing you want to do is say, well, I can only afford this payment and this price. Last thing you want to do, because then all of a sudden, whoever you're negotiating with is beginning to work off of that. The key to negotiation is to make them mention a price first, and then you always come back with a price that's lower. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here, this law of going second. Like, he's not going to answer the dude's initial question. He's going to come back at him and have him lead in with a statement. And the statement that the professor responds with, I think, is brilliant. Like, he has a brilliant response. He says this in verse 27, that you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. And you got to love your neighbor as yourself. The reason why I think this is an awesome response is because this guy, the professor, he mashes up two verses out of the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 6. And what makes this such a clever response is that if you were to think about the Old Testament, anything that you've read through the Old Testament, think about any verse, any chapter, any story, everything in the Old Testament, it all can boil down to two big ideas: loving God and loving others. And this professor takes that and addresses that into this verse. And look at what Jesus' response is in verse 28. He's like, right, right. And Jesus says, do this and you will live. He's like, yeah, do that and you will live. Now, what you've got to understand in this duel, this intellectual duel that's happening here, is that Jesus isn't trying to inspire the guy. He's not trying to inspire the guy to do more good works and check off more boxes in his life. What he's trying to do in this moment is to enlighten him. And he's trying to enlighten him to an idea that, honestly, a lot of us struggle with. This idea of, what do I have to do in my life in order to please God? And what boxes do I have to be able to check off in order for me to inherit eternal life? Now, here's why I think it's important for us to kind of back away from our religious customs, okay? I want you to take just a moment. And we're going to look at verse 27. I want you to take just a moment and I want you to set aside anything that you've heard preached before. I want you to set aside any thoughts that you've personally had in reading this verse. I want you to set aside anything that a Sunday school teacher may have said. I want you to set that aside for just a second. And I want us to read this verse and I want to ask you a couple questions. Look at this verse 27 again. That you must love the Lord your God with all. How you been doing with the all part of your heart? Think about this. All of your soul, how's that been going? Like, how perfect have you been with your soul to love the Lord your God? Like, how perfect have you been with your strength? Have you always, no matter the weakest seasons that you've ever been in, have you always loved God with all of your strength? What about your mind? Like, have you always loved God with all? You've never had a single doubt, never questioned anything in the Bible, never questioned a circumstance that you've walked through. You have always loved the Lord your God with all of yourself. I don't know about you, but I ain't doing so hot with that. I'm not doing all that good in that area. Think about the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. How's that going? How's loving that person on the dorm room floor? How's that going? How's the person in the office wing? How's that going? How's your next door neighbor that keeps letting their dog come over and do stuff in your yard and not cleaning it up? Like, how's that going, loving your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, if you're anything like me, not so hot. You see, what Jesus is trying to help this guy see in this moment, and it's what I think he wants all of us to see, and again, set aside what you've always just from the hip taken and hear it from this perspective, is that Jesus is trying to help this guy see in this moment that when we set verse 27 as the bar instead of the target, we make ourselves the hero of the story, not Jesus. Think about it. The bar. Like, think about how many times in your life that you have kind of like, you've given up on your journey with God, or you've kind of walked away from God because you didn't hit the bar. You didn't hit the expectation. You didn't love God with all of your heart, all of the time, all of your mind, all of the time. And so you see an idea like this and you're like, well, how could I possibly ever reach that bar? And what Jesus is trying to tell this professor, and I think what he wants all of us to understand today, is that we can't. That we can't. He's trying to help us see that this should never be the bar to our faith, that it should only be a target. That we should strive to live this way in our life, but not carry the guilt of if we don't meet the expectation, then we're not good. And Jesus is like, exactly. He's like, if you're gonna understand what following me is all about, if you're gonna understand what this Christian life looks like, then you've gotta recognize that you're never gonna be the hero to the story. And when we look through this through the lens of this is something that we strive for, not out of good works, but because we believe in him, therefore it changes the way that we want to live our life, then when we miss the target, we can know that there is grace for another day. And Jesus, in this moment, with this professor, is trying to help him understand it don't matter how many boxes you check off. You're never gonna be good enough. You're never gonna be the hero of the story. I'm the hero. And so we see this like amazing interaction, and the professor responds in the same way that you and I respond, same way. Here's what he does in verse 29. He justifies his actions. Don't we do that? Like when we fall short, when we make a mistake, when we recognize that we didn't meet somebody else's expectations or God's expectations, we try to justify why. Like, I don't know about you, but I am the king of like justification in my life. Like it is very difficult for me to say and admit that I have made a mistake and messed up, and not everything inside of me want to say why. I want to talk about all the reasons why I made that mistake. And that's what this guy does. And he does it by asking this question, okay, if I've got to love my neighbor as myself, remember, this is Jesus trying to help him see he can't do it within his own work, within his own power. He says this, well, then who's my neighbor? Yeah. Right? Like, if I gotta love my neighbor as myself, then who's my neighbor? And the reason why he's asking that question is because everybody in this dude's little group, this professor, like little group, like the only people they love are the people within their little group. And so he's beginning to think, well, then who exactly is my neighbor? And Jesus is trying to get this point across to this guy that, listen, it's not love unless it's inconvenient. It's not love unless it causes us to be inconvenienced in some way. And then Jesus does his kind of brilliant part where he then has that interaction, and then he tells the story, the good Samaritan. And here's what I want you to do in the story is I want you to find yourself. And I'm gonna explain why in a few minutes, but I want you to find yourself in the story. Like, which character are you? And I'm gonna unpack that at the end. In verse 30, it says, Jesus replied with a story. He says, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That's a 17-mile journey, 3,000-foot elevation change through windy roads and through an area that is nicknamed the Blood Pass. The Blood Pass. Why? Well, because of the brutality and the bloodshed that so many people experience in that portion of the journey. You see, thieves and robbers would kind of hide in the crevices of the rocks and in the shadows, and they would jump out and they would do damage on people. And so here, as the story begins to unfold, Jesus says, listen, let me tell you a story about this Jewish guy. And he's making this pathway through this dangerous area. And it says that he's attacked by bandits. Here's what they do. They strip him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. And he says, by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, that he crosses to the other side of the road and passed him by. Verse 32 says, a temple assistant, which some translations say a Levite, which would be considered like somebody on the worship team, says this, that he walks over and looks at him lying there, but he too chooses to pass by. I mean, both these guys are religious people. Both these guys check a lot of boxes off, but both of them are indifferent to the suffering of this Jewish guy that's laying on the side of the road, half dead, and they do nothing. Now, here's where the story, in my mind, gets kind of interesting, because Jesus then introduces a character into the story that this professor that Jewish people absolutely hate. And what I love about this is that Jesus is introducing this guy who is then going to become the kind of champion of the story, so to speak. He says that then a despised Samaritan came along. And the reason why he's despised is because the Jewish people look at him as a half-breed traitor. And there's a lot of history to that. And I don't have time to go into that. But they look at him as a half-breed traitor, and Jesus is about to elevate this nobody into a leading role into the story. And it says, and when he saw the man, that he felt compassion for him. That going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, say inn. Say it one more time, in. All right, I'm gonna come back to that in just a little bit, where he took care of him. So what's the point here? What's the point that Jesus is trying to help this man see through this story? It's this, that how you and I view people, that it matters. How we view people in our life, that it matters. Let me show you a kind of a visual of this. I got green water because it's St. Patrick's Day and I'm not wearing any green today. So here we go. So when we look at this right here, everybody in this room, doesn't matter how young, how old we are, we look at this from one of two perspectives. We look at this as half full or half empty, right? How many of my half empty people are in the room? Like, you look at this and you think half empty. Yeah, I'm a half empty guy. None of us like to raise our hands in this moment because we know. The other is half full. How many half full people in the room? So I don't know if you've ever thought about it from this perspective, but the fact that half the room looks at this as half empty and half the room looks at this as half full, the difference has nothing to do with how much water is in the container. It's the same amount of water, right? It's not the amount of water that's in the container that makes us view it different. It's our perspective of it. So here's what I'm saying. Is that when it comes to loving other people, Jesus is telling us in this moment that we can look at people one of two ways. We could either look at them as half empty or half full. And that's what we see in the story. We see the priest and the worshiper, the religious people, they're looking at this Jewish guy on the side of the road as a half empty, right? They're kind of looking at him with this kind of mentality of, if I help this man, what's going to happen to me? Like, if I cross the road, I get around this guy, what's going to happen to me? I mean, these are two guys that should have done something but didn't. And the reason why is because they looked at the guy as half empty. But then you've got the despised Samaritan that took the same guy, nothing has changed, the same contents, but he looks at the Jewish person as half full. And he asks this question: if I don't help him, what's going to happen to him? Notice the difference there, that the despised Samaritan, a guy who shouldn't have done anything, does, and the two guys that should have done something don't. How we view people in our life, Jesus is saying, matters. Now watch this. Watch what the Samaritan does in verse 35. It says that the next day that he handed the innkeeper two silver coins. So the next day, meaning that this despised Samaritan ends up staying with the Jewish person for the evening. And then he gives two silver coins, which was equivalent to 2 months of lodging in the inn. And this is what he says. He says, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. I mean, Jesus is kind of coming back to this idea of, it's not love until it's inconvenient. It's not love until it's inconvenient. And Jesus in the story is kind of like jabbing the guy, right? Intellectually. He's like jabbing the guy. And then what he's about to do next is the right hook. Like, he set him up. And here comes the right hook in verse 36. Jesus says, now, which one of these three would you say was a neighbor? Which one? A neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits. And I want you to know or recognize the subtle but profound difference between the questions that are being asked. Look at the screen here. The professor, the religious person, is asking the question, who is my neighbor? Like a self-serving approach. Like, think of through the idea of the elites. Like, okay, so who are the people that I need to help in my life, and who are the people that I don't really have to help? And Jesus is posing the question, which was a neighbor? Which is a self-sacrificing, like, which one in the story was a neighbor? Two different questions leading to two different outcomes. And in verse 37, the man replies, well, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus says, he's like, yeah, now go and do the same. Now go and do the same. What was the point that Jesus is getting at here? He's trying to help this guy understand, like who are the people that we love? And essentially, I think we could boil this story down to this statement to help us begin to identify it in our own life. And the statement is this: that our love for God is measured by how much we love our enemies, not by how much we love our friends. It's easy to love our friends. It's easy to love the people that we agree with. It's easy to love the people that look like us, act like us, behave like us. But what Jesus is trying to get at in the story is that it's not really love until it's inconvenient. That our love for God isn't measured based off of how we love our friends. It's measured by how we love our enemies. And friend, if that's the goal, if that's what we're supposed to aspire, if that's the target that we're supposed to kind of aim our life towards, to try to strive after, then how do we do it? I want to leave you with this kind of one idea. How do we live this way? Here's the idea: that we can't be a good neighbor until we realize that we needed a good neighbor. We can't be a good neighbor. We can't be a good Samaritan until we realize that we all needed a good Samaritan. Here's the reason why I asked you to try to identify who are you in the story is my guess for the most of us, and it's probably not all, but for the most of us, we would identify ourselves with either the two religious people that are trying to live a life where they're doing the right things in order to please God and to inherit eternal life, but two people that saw a need and chose not to do anything about it. And if you're here today and that's like one of the ones that you identify with, like maybe sometimes you wrestle with guilt after the fact, realizing that you didn't step in or do something, or maybe some of you here today identify with the Good Samaritan. You identify with the Samaritan that was a half-breed, the Samaritan that wasn't good enough, the Samaritan that has a lot of mistakes and regrets in their life, but still tries to do what they can to be able to help other people. And I think all three of those choices they're okay choices, but what if Jesus intended for this story to be more than just that? What if he intended us sure to kind of set a target in our life to love people and to try to love people unconditionally, right? We do that not out of our own ability, but we do it as we have more of God, we're able to love people more. But what if one of the hidden truths about this story is a hidden truth that we oftentimes overlook? That what if Jesus was the Good Samaritan? What if in the story, Jesus was the despised Samaritan? I mean, think about it. Jesus was despised and rejected. Jesus was a half-breed, fully God and fully human. And here, you and I are on this like spiritual, physical, emotional, bloody path in our life, right? Full of mistakes, full of shortcomings, full of regrets, full of being beat up by decisions that we've made, attacked by Satan, stripped of our future, beat down with regrets and mistakes, left for dead. But that despised Samaritan with compassion attends to our wounds. Why? Because Jesus, in the story of our life, looks at our life not as half empty, but as half full. He doesn't focus on the mistakes. He doesn't focus on the detours in life. He doesn't focus on the broken promises. Jesus focuses on the seed that he has planted within each and every one of us. A seed of purpose, a seed of potential, a recognition of, man, if they only knew what was inside of them, a view of grace. Like maybe we've gotten this far, but it's His mercy and His grace that gets us this far. That what if you and I were the Jewish guy laying down on the side of the road and Jesus is the despised Samaritan that leans in and attends to our wounds? In the story, He talks about using the oil and the wine. When the Bible, the oil represents the Holy Spirit and the wine represents His blood. And so what if in the story He cleans out our wounds with His forgiveness and bandages our lives with His grace? Friend, the target is to be a good neighbor. The target is to not pass by. The target is to love people unconditionally. That it's not a bar, that it's a target. But how do we do it? We do it because we recognize that in our life, it's not about our good works. It's not about how good we are. It's the fact that we all needed a good neighbor. That we all needed a despised Samaritan that would come from heaven down to earth, that would lay His life down for our sins so that we could find health and healing and purpose in our life again. And friend, it's out of the gratitude of what Jesus has done in our life that leads us to a desire to love other people in this way. Maybe you're here today. And maybe you feel like Ryan, that is me. Like I am that Jewish guy left at the side of the road. And I feel like people have passed me by over and over again. And here's what the Lord would say today, that some of you or somebody in this room, you would say, Ryan, I've passed myself by. That I don't see it in my own life. And friend, if that's you today, you're here, a divine appointment of God, so that you can recognize that Jesus has made the agape choice. The choice that unconditionally, despite what you've not done right and despite the mistakes, that He has chosen to stop on the side of the road, and that this could be your moment to begin to find healing and health again. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you'd say, Ryan, that's me today, I'm not gonna ask you to come forward or stand up, but if that's you, right now in this moment, I want you to slip up your hand just as a sign to the Heavenly Father, a courageous sign to Him saying, that's me on the side of the road. And today I want to find healing and health and purpose in my life again. Yeah. Friend, today, those of you that raised your hand or maybe you're at home watching today and that's you today, listen, we want to pray for you. We want to lead you in that next step. And so if you're in the room today, at the end of the service, our prayer corner is going to be open. Our prayer team would love the opportunity to lead you in that prayer. If you're watching at home, you can contact us online. Don't allow yourself to stay on the side of the road when Jesus wants to stop and bring health and healing into your life. Would you stand with me today? And I got one more thought that I want to share with us before we leave. Our dream team is going to kind of slip out discreetly to prepare to serve us today. One more thought about this story that I want to share. That here we are a few weeks out from Easter. And I want you to think about this in the story. Where did the Good Samaritan take the Jewish guy to find healing and restoration? He took him to the inn. Church, what if we're the inn? What if we're the end in the story? I mean, think about the way that Jesus works, that he stops when we feel like we've hit a dead end in our life, in the road of life, and he quickly bandages us with his forgiveness and with his grace. But what did Jesus do? In the story, the Samaritan takes him to the inn, and it's at the inn that he finds long-term health and healing and recovery for his wounds. And he makes that statement. He gives 2 months worth, and he says, if you need more, on my way back by, I'll give you more. Friend, what if we are the inn? What if we, 2 weeks out from Easter, what if we began to look at the story of the Good Samaritan and began to recognize that there's going to be some people that Jesus is wanting to stop and to initially do recovery and bandage wounds for, but there's got to be a place for them to find health and wholeness and restoration in their life. Will we be that church? Will we be the people that will eagerly allow them to come in as messy as they are, as broken as they are, as bound as they are, and to provide a triage for them to be able to get back on the journey that God would have them go on? Friend, let's be that church. Let's be that church. Let's be the people that God can use to help the lost, the hurting, the broken find their health and their healing and purpose. Friend, if God's done that for us, I think that is the question of the day, the question of our heart. If he's done that for us, will we do that for others? Hey, I want to pray us out here in just a moment, and then we're going to go back into one more short song just to kind of reset our hearts. Listen, if you want prayer for anything, our prayer team is already positioned over there. When the music starts, you're welcome to make your way that way. They'll be there after service. If today's your first time with us, make sure you stop by Connect Center on your way out. But let's pray. Let's take what we've heard today and let's allow the Holy Spirit to water it into the soil of our lives. Father, we thank you, God, for your word today. We thank you for the seed that you have deposited into our heart. And God, as we look at a story like this, and Lord, help us to see that this is something that, God, you've called us to strive for. It's not a bar that you have expected us to meet. Lord, every day in our lives we fall short. But Father, we thank you for the grace. Now, Father, as we live in this grace, Lord, I pray that, God, you would open our heart, that we would love people the way that you have loved us, unconditionally, without excuses. That, Father, we would set aside the religiosity, that we would set aside the things that we've kind of normally come accustomed to doing, and that, Father, we would soften our hearts, that we would strive to love you with everything inside of us, but to also love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you worship with us?
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed today's message, be sure to share it with your friends and tag us at TransformTLH. Thanks again for listening, and we look forward to seeing your face in the place someday. Have a great week.